All right, we've been looking back through John's gospel to highlight what it reveals about us as the disciples of Jesus. In the last few weeks, we've been discussing about hearing and understanding the shepherd's voice. And then when we start our when we're doing our course on walking by the Holy Spirit, we'll actually get into the practicalities of ministering the Lord's voice. You know, how do we do that? Is you know especially because really we're given the blessing of being able to know God's voice, not just for the benefit of ourselves, but just for the sake of others. And so how do we minister his voice so that others can be blessed by who he is and his goodness and grace? Now this morning we're actually going to bring our study of John to a close by looking at the topic of authority and power. Now, these are two closely related words in the New Testament, and that's because authority has to include the power to exercise that authority. So any system of authority, whoever's enforcing that authority has to have the power to do so. Otherwise, authority would be useless. Now we're going to start this morning with just kind of a general New Testament overview of the topic of authority and power, and then we'll look at specifically what John's Gospel has to say on the subject and how it applies to us as the people of Jesus. Now, authority is a term that refers to the right to do something or to act in a particular way. Examples would be giving an order and enforcing an order or influencing another person. Now, authority is typically delegated in some way, or it comes by divine right. So, the authority of a monarchy, for instance, what do kings claim as their authority to be kings? They have the divine right. They've been given the divine right to be a king, and so they claim that they're wielding the authority that God himself has given them as a monarch, and then they exercise what they declare as God-given authority over their subjects. So any system of authority, the manner in which that authority is derived is kind of the basis of having it. So essential to the exercise of that authority is the moral dimension in which it's yielded. So, there's all kinds of authority. We have evil authority, we have benevolent authority, and in terms of the authority of the kingdom of God, obviously, it's all about a graceful, filled, benevolent authority. And so in the revelation of of authority in the New Testament, the ultimate authority is who? God himself, right? Now, God is the ultimate source of authority. And the system of authority established by him is his kingdom, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And the moral authority necessary to wield the power of his kingdom is his own character and nature, which has been embodied and displayed in the person of his son. So if we want to look to the ideal example, the ideal expression of the authority to wield the power of the kingdom of God, the person we look to is Jesus, because he embodied the Father and all of his nature and characteristics perfectly. Now, power, the term power, so like I said, these two are closely related, and even though the word power is closely related with authority, it's fundamentally different. Power refers to the ability, the capacity, or the means to do something in a particular way. We can't escape the effects of authority and power in our everyday lives. Why is that? It's because every human system has inherent with it a structure of authority and power. I mean, we have authority and power is all around us. Economic systems, political systems, institutions, religious systems, each and every one has their own unique structures of authority and its inherent power. Now, the Gospels are unified in presenting Jesus as possessing unique authority and power. Okay, that's one of the main messages of the gospel is the unique authority and power of Jesus. In fact, that was the main reaction of the people once they saw him and heard him teach or saw him minister. And that, the question that always comes up is, where did he get this authority? Where did this power to exercise this authority come from? And it's a question that's asked consistently throughout all of the Gospels, and we saw it in John. So Jesus walked the earth with authority, and the authority that he walked the earth with was derived from his relationship with his Father. Jesus had the authority of his Father in heaven because of the connectedness, because of the relationship that he had with his Father. And his mission was to establish the Father's kingdom with all of its liberating blessings on the earth. So in other words, Jesus exercised an authority whose source was God the Father. And he was establishing a kingdom whose good rule would display the will and character of his Father to the benefit of fallen humanity. All right, so Jesus was establishing a kingdom whose, yes. So formal.
Well, so Jesus, when he came to the earth, he came and left all.
Louder.
When Jesus came to the earth, he left all of his omnis. He was not.
So this is part of his incarnation, yes.
Yes, he left all of his omnis. So the authority that he walked in, I just could you. Could you elaborate on?
All right, so he was God incarnate, right? But in his incarnation, he remained fully God, but a good way to put it was that his qualities as God, especially as exhibited in the omnis, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, were latent within his humanity, because and so therefore he walked. The authority that he exhibited on the earth was not derived from his inherent divine nature. It was derived from his human be the fact that he was a human incarnate relating to God the Father in heaven. So that so he's because we saw all the way throughout John, Jesus would say, he wouldn't say, I'm not doing what I want to do whenever I want to do it, how I want to do it. He never said that. What he said was, I do what I see the Father doing, and I speak what I hear the Father saying. And so his authority showed a dependence upon his relationship with the Father, and it was contingent upon that relationship. And so to say that Jesus carried that authority simply on the basis of the fact that he was divine in his incarnation would be to deny a very important aspect of his humanity. Because if Jesus wasn't subject to all of the limitations of humanity, then he wasn't fully human, right? He had to be subject to all of the limitations of humanity in order to be fully human, and in fact, he was. Now, he was fully divine, but somehow in his incarnation, those divine characteristics and attributes were latent. They were latent within his humanity. But that when in the Mountain of Transfiguration, basically what the disciples got to see who went up there with him, James and John and Peter, they got to see kind of the curtain of his flesh parted to see the glory that was within, so it was in there for sure, but it was contained within his humanity. And so therefore, all the authority that he had as the Son of God, fully human, came from his relationship with God and his dependence upon God. So we'll talk about that more in a little bit. Does that answer your question? Okay. And so that's really important for us too, because what we're going to see is just as Jesus was delegated his authority by God the Father, so we are delegated Jesus' authority by God the Son. Now, if our mindset is, okay, well, the reason that Jesus had his authority is because he's divine, well, we're not divine, well, that would lead us to believe that we can't walk in the same authority that he had and that he's given us. And that's not true. He has given us his authority, and we can, to the degree that we are dependent upon him and in relationship with him, walk in that same authority that he's given us. So the authority that the Father has given him, he's given us, and that authority, being able to exercise that authority for us, functions the same way that it did for him. He had to be dependent upon the Father and in relationship with the Father in order to exercise the authority he's given us. We have to be in relationship with him and dependent upon him. Okay?
We get to.
We get to. Yeah, we get to. That's what we get to do. So even though Jesus possessed, he obviously possessed a unique charisma and giftedness, those were not the source of his authority. Okay, the source of, he didn't have authority because of the way that he carried out that authority. He had that authority for another reason, is because it was delegated to him by his father. Okay, so we tend to think, all right, we tend to tie together charisma and giftedness with authority, when really that's not the source of the authority. The source of the authority is the delegation of that authority from God, which may lead to giftedness and charisma, but not necessarily.
Some of that can come from the flesh of the enemy to the seed people.
Absolutely. Yeah. So it's the, you know, so that that's an, you know, if that's the source of the authority, then it can easily be counterfeited. Yeah. So his giftedness, his charisma were not the source of his authority. God the Father was the source of his authority. But his giftedness and the Holy Spirit enablement in his life equipped him to exercise his God-given authority with power in order to accomplish his mission. Now, a major aspect of his mission was to proclaim and to demonstrate the coming of his Father's good reign on the earth. Okay? That was, in the Synoptic Gospels especially, the very first thing that Jesus did was he went about and he proclaimed the good news of what? Of the kingdom of God, of the coming of God's rule to the earth, and the benefit for fallen humanity of the establishment of God's good rule on the earth was liberation from bondage to God's enemy, Satan. Okay? So people who were oppressed by Satan got liberated through the ministry of Jesus Christ as he proclaimed and demonstrated the coming of God's the God of God's rule. Wherever God's rule, his nature as a loving and benevolent king is experienced. So, where the kingdom of God is, in Romans 14:17, it says the kingdom of God is not a matter of religious practice. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God experienced is experiencing the nature and the character of the king. It's the fruit of that nature and the fruit of that character. And so any power which exercises God-given authority must be wielded to demonstrate who God is, okay? And done in accordance with his character. So we can't claim to be doing something in the name of God and be doing it in a way that's unkind, or to be doing it in a way that's that has any aspect of evil to it or self-interest to it. That's not demonstrating God's character and his will. And so therefore, right there we can see a clue of why so few people really walk in genuine authority, because most people want to wield authority for the sake of themselves. It becomes, authority corrupts people. And but true authority, true kingdom authority, will always reflect the king and his nature and character. Okay, so that we see that absolutely in the life of Jesus. And kingdom authority is characterized by humility, by justice, by generosity, by kindness, by grace, and by mercy, by the nature of God is what true kingdom authority is characterized by. And we see all of those characteristics at work in the life of Jesus. In fact, he turned the whole notion of authority upside down in the Synoptics, because he said, the Gentiles exercise authority this way by lording it over the people who they rule. But my authority is not like that. God's authority is not like that. My authority is based on serving those that you rule. I mean, it was a complete reversal of any understanding of authority as is expressed in the world and its systems. And so the Synoptic Gospels focus on the coming of the kingdom of God in regard to God's overthrow of Satan. Okay, so what happens when God's rule is established on the earth? Satan's rule in that realm is dislodged, right? When God's rule is there. And so the power Jesus exercised in wielding the authority of the kingdom was seen and evidenced how you know what were the acts of Jesus that demonstrated the authority of the kingdom as he wielded it in power? What happened to people who were bound by Satan? So people were delivered from demons. Demon possession was demons were cast out. The sick were healed, and those who were oppressed, the poor who were oppressed by the systems of the world, had the good news proclaimed to them. And so, that's what happened. Jesus demonstrated the authority and power of the kingdom by healing the sick, by casting out demons, and by proclaiming good news to the poor. All right. So look at the first passage on your page, Matthew 11, 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" So this is John the Baptist when he was in prison. He was hearing, he had his own expectations. He was sent as a forerunner of Jesus, right? He had his own expectations of what the coming of the kingdom was going to look like. And does anybody remember, the vast thinking about the predominant thinking about the coming of the kingdom amongst Jewish people would be that what was going to happen? What did they expect to have happen when the kingdom of God came in its
A
fullness and
king would
power?
be coming to rule,
The Messiah, would come, and he would do what? He would, yeah, he would overthrow
right?
the Rome. He would overthrow the oppressors. Israel had always been an oppressed nation, and so they looked forward to the day when the kingdom of God would come and the Messiah would overthrow the natural oppressors of the nation of Israel, and Israel would rule in under the would rule under the with free from all those from all that oppression. So John the Baptist expected that too. And so as he's the forerunner of the Messiah, he's expecting to hear news. He's in prison, he's expecting to hear news that about Jesus challenging the Roman government, and he's not hearing any of that, right? So he questions and he sends messengers to Jesus to say, here's what he said. Are you the one who is to come? Or he was actually questioning whether Jesus was the Messiah based on the activity of Jesus in regard to the coming of the kingdom. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear." Now he doesn't say, "We defeated two divisions of the Roman army last week." Now he says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And so John the Baptist, even though he was the forerunner of this Messiah, he really didn't understand the nature of the kingdom or its authority and power. Israel looked for the kingdom to bring authority and power to overthrow its natural enemies, but God sent his authority and power to do what? To overthrow the cause of evil and oppression, which is Satan. God's kingdom came to overthrow Satan and the effects that Satan had on God's children. So Jesus' power to do that was demonstrated then by the liberation of those who were bound up by evil. There was that one instance in Luke where the woman had been oppressed for so many years, and Jesus said, shouldn't this woman have been set free from her oppression? She's been oppressed by Satan for so many years. Shouldn't she have been set free? And the answer to that is yes. That's what the kingdom of God does. The kingdom of God liberates people from its oppression. So Israel's expectation was right, but they were looking for liberation from natural oppression. Jesus was bringing the kingdom which liberated people from spiritual oppression, which had manifestations in the natural realm. All right, so kingdom power then was the means in by which the inbreaking of the kingdom of God was demonstrated in the lives of the people who Jesus encountered. When Jesus encountered people, he would demonstrate the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand by, doing one of those things. healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, preaching the good news to the poor. And so that power, which Jesus demonstrated, provided a window into his identity. Now, interestingly, the conflict between good and evil in terms of opposition to Jesus, because that's what happened. So when the kingdom of God came to the earth, we talked when we were doing Revelation about the one thread that runs all the way throughout the Bible, and that's the Holy War. And so the Holy War reached a crescendo in the coming of Jesus and the bringing of the kingdom to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. And so as Jesus was going about doing this, naturally the world and its systems was going to oppose him. But the place where that opposition crystallized was where? Amongst the religious authorities. They were the ones who opposed him the most. I mean, how could the religious leaders disagree with the fact that deliverances and healings, were tangibly being seen in order to set people free? Well, the demonstration of the kingdom, which was characterized by the true nature of God, and remember that's humility and justice and generosity and kindness and grace and mercy, exposed how devoid the religious systems were of those very characteristics. So Jesus, in demonstrating the nature of God, was actually in the bringing of the kingdom, was actually exposing the fact that the religious systems were devoid of God's character, even though they profess to be the ones to show it. And so that raised up the opposition against him. And so, that was profoundly offensive to them. The religious leaders were offended by the fact that Jesus' demonstration of the character of God exposed the fact that they possess very little of his character. So that's why Jesus, in that passage that we just read, look back up again, the very last verse of 6 of Matthew 11, he said, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." The word stumble is in a stumbling block. That's the word for offense. Blessed is anyone who's not does not get offended on account of me. And that's exactly what happened to the religious leaders. The religious leaders and more broadly, the leaders of the world systems will naturally stumble over the genuine proclamation and the demonstration of God's rule because it exposes the evil in those systems. It exposes the evil of the leaders who lead those systems. But the good news is that it sets free those who are bound in subjection to them. Why were there so many poor people? It's because they were oppressed by the rich folks. So it wasn't just the religious systems. Why was Israel so keen on being set free from Rome? It's because they were oppressed by Rome. And there was evil controlling those systems to keep God's people in bondage and oppression, but they were set free by the proclamation of the kingdom, demonstrated and acted out in the person of Jesus and what he did as he walked the earth. All right, so that's true not just of religious systems, that's true of political systems, of economic systems, and of religious systems. Okay, and so the worldly pursuit of authority and power is in essence the pursuit of temporary dominion. It's all about dominion. It's all about who's in control, who's in charge, and so the worldly pursuit of authority and power is all about the pursuit of temporary dominion. But see, from the perspective of the kingdom of God, we realize that the dominion that we're pursuing is not temporary, it's eternal. We're pursuing an eternal dominion because God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And as you know, look out on the political landscape today, and we're hearing all of the noise and stuff and all of the jockeying, and that's all just the pursuit of temporary power, of temporary control. And it's such a futile enterprise, which is subject to corruption and evil. But we're not, we're not after that. The kingdom of God is the pursuit of an eternal dominion. And that's why we're instructed, next passage on your page, 2 Corinthians 4:18, to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Okay? So that's Jesus' dominion and authority and power in terms of the establishment of the kingdom of God. But now let's turn our attention for a minute, or for the rest of the time, to John's gospel. And in John's gospel, Jesus is presented absolutely as having power and authority. But the demonstration of that authority is different from the synoptics. So he demonstrated the authority in the synoptic gospels by liberating people as he brought the kingdom of God to the earth. And interestingly, the demonstration of that was the casting out of demons, the healing of the sick, and the various things that Jesus did. Now, interestingly, in John's gospel, there's not a single example of Jesus casting out a demon. That, and if you go back to the synoptics, that's the main thing. That's the main demonstration of the power of the kingdom is Jesus casting out a demon. In John's gospel, John didn't give a single example in his gospel.
Say that again, please.
I said in John's gospel, there's not a single example of Jesus cast story of Jesus casting out a demon. And the stories of him healing people are relatively few compared to the synoptic gospels. Yes, there are some, but nowhere near as many as there is in the synoptic gospels. In John's gospel, rather, the emphasis on Jesus' authority is tied to his relationship with the Father. Wherever the issue of Jesus' authority comes up in John's gospel, it always goes back to him being related to the Father. He always points to the Father, which I think is really important in terms of what the overall scope of John. John wasn't trying to repeat this telling of the synoptic gospels when he wrote his gospels and so many, however many decades after the other ones. What he was trying to do was emphasize things that maybe he felt like, and the Holy Spirit led him to feel, that was not properly emphasized in those gospels. And what John emphasizes in terms of Jesus' authority and power is the essential connection and relationship between him and the Father. And then he goes on, we're going to see in a minute, to emphasize the specific relationship in terms of our walking in authority and power, of our relationship with Jesus. Jesus walked in authority and power because of his relationship with his God the Father, and we can walk in authority and power because of our relationship to Jesus. All right. Whenever in John's gospel, whenever Jesus' authority was questioned by the religious leaders, Jesus always pointed to his Father, his relationship with the Father and his utter dependence upon the Father. Now, given that in John's gospel, Jesus' authority is not is tied not so much to his mission, but to his identity. I'll say that again. In John's gospel, in the synoptics, Jesus' authority is tied to his mission of bringing the kingdom of God. In John's gospel, the revelation of his authority is not tied not so much to his mission, but to his identity, who he was as the Son of God. And the gospel message in John is presented as an invitation into him. So what's the good news in John? Believe in Jesus, and then all of a sudden now we have this union with him where we get to live in him and he lives in us. It's an invitation into his identity, to have his identity placed on us because of that union that we have with him. So inherent to that identity, to that invitation, is an invitation into his authority. So the invitation of Jesus in the gospel as presented by John is an invitation into him, an invitation into his identity, and an invitation into his authority. Now, Jesus received authority from the Father on the basis of his sonship, and the power to exercise that authority hinged on utter dependence to the Father. He only said what he heard the Father say. He only did what he saw the Father doing. That, when they questioned him, why are you doing this?
That's his answer. His answer was never because that's what I want to do. It's always because I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak when I hear the Father speaking. And so whenever his authority is questioned, he always points to his connectedness with the Father. And so the call to his disciples is to enter into him. And when we enter into him, what relationship are we entering into? When we enter into Christ Jesus at the invitation of the gospel, what are we entering into? Yeah, we're entering into his relationship with the Father. Now, that's incredibly profound and extremely important. it's one of the main messages of this gospel. And so which that means, when we enter into his relationship with the Father, we're entering into the delegated authority which the Father gave to him. So the power to wield that authority comes for us, comes from the same source as it did for him, and it flows as we, put ourselves in utter dependence upon him the way he put himself in utter dependence upon his Father. So much ministry today. I was just thinking about this last week. So much ministry that's done in the name of Jesus hinges on human ability. Whether somebody's giftedness, somebody's training, experience or whatever. Ministry hinges on human ability. And whenever ministry hinges on human ability, guess what it's limited by? Human ability. Jesus' ministry was not limited by human ability because he was so dependent upon the Father, and then the divine ability flowed in him. That's what he wants from us. And so, the power to wield the authority that we've entered into in Christ Jesus comes from utter dependence upon him. And hence the imagery of the vine and the branches. Okay, look at the John 14, verse 4. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what's that talking about there? About staying in the dependent relationship with the Lord Jesus. And when we do, we will bear much fruit. When we don't, we won't bear any fruit. So just as his power and authority hinged on his relationship with the Father, so our authority and power hinges on our relationship with him. That imagery of vine and the branches is all about relationship. All right. So what we really need in the church is an awakening to the magnitude of the authority and the power that we have in the Son of God. The vast majority of Christians have no clue of the magnitude of the authority and power that we've been given in the Son of God by being related to him. And so what we need, and I'm including myself in that, it's like, what we need is an awakening to that authority and power for the sake of God's good purposes in this fallen world in which we live. The truth of what the gospel reveals is that just as the Father delegated his authority to the Son, so the Son has delegated his authority to us. Now, the language of that delegation in John's gospel is the name. Say that again. The language of that delegation in John's gospel is the name that God gave Jesus, and the name that Jesus has given us. Now, in the Bible, the name of a person held a great significance. A name was more than just an identifier. It designated their character and purpose, and therefore a person's name described who they were and what they stood for. So, it was descriptive of the person themselves. And by extension, It also represented and conveyed whatever authority they held. So to do something in the name of a king or a leader was to do it with the permission of and in the authority of that king and leader. So if a king gives someone authority to go do something in that name, tells someone to go do something in their name, he's giving them the authority of his name in order to do it. Okay? So the name was synonymous with the person and with all that they stood for. All right, so for instance, when Jesus prayed in John 12, 28, I don't think I put that on here, but it's real short, Father, glorify your name. He was in essence praying, Father, glorify yourself, because the name and God, and the person of God were synonymous with one another. All right. And so since the name was synonymous with the person, the character and the work of the one being called on to act in the name of God, in the name of Yahweh, was to act in his authority and in accordance with his nature and character. All right, so John 17, verse 11, Jesus prayed, Holy Father, protect them by the power. And who's he praying for here? He's praying for us. He's praying for his original disciples and by extension us. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So in essence, Jesus asked the Father to protect he's asking the Father to protect the disciples in accordance with the name of the Father, which means according to the Father's person, character, and purpose, in accordance with his authority. Protect them by your name. Protect them by your authority. There is no greater name, no greater person, no greater character, no greater purpose. There's no greater authority than that of our Creator God. Nor is there any greater power. Jesus knew he was about to leave the world, and as he was sent into it to accomplish the Father's will, so he was sending his disciples into the world in order to fulfill that will, to carry out Jesus' mission. Now, the problem, though, is that the world into which they were being sent and the world in which we live is openly and aggressively hostile to them and to their mission. Why? It's because the authority that they would walk in would challenge the authority of the world's systems. Why is it that the world and its systems are hostile to the people of Jesus? Because the authority that we walk in, that we should be walking in, the name that we've been given, is a threat to the world and its systems and its leaders. And so Jesus prayed that the Father would protect them by the power of his name, the name that the Father gave to Jesus. And so the Father gave the Son his name, his character, and his authority, and the power of that name, and the power of that character and authority, so that the Son could accomplish his God-given mission on the earth. And in turn, Jesus has given us the power and authority of his name in order for us to accomplish our God-given mission on the earth. And yes, we are protected by that name. I mean, there's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. I mean, if you're ever feeling oppressed by an evil spirit or whatever, just start talking, saying Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. I mean, it'll chase off demonic oppression. It's not a formula, though. I mean, we want to say it. When we say it, we're speaking into his nature and character, and hopefully demonstrating that nature and character in our own lives. But the thing is that that name does have power. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And it's a powerful name that we've been given. Now the disciples had gotten a taste of the authority of the name while Jesus was sending them out to do what he'd given them to do. Now, back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of them ahead of him into the towns and villages he's intending them to go. They're going out to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. And here's what he told them, Luke 10:3, Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. All right. So without any earthly provision, the 72 were sent out to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. And they were about to learn what accompanied the message of that kingdom. And what accompanies the message of the kingdom of God's good rule is the authority of the king. And when the kingdom is manifest, the oppressive grip of Satan over the people is broken. And so how does Satan oppress people? By doing what he does, by stealing, killing, and destroying. by binding God's children through demonic oppression and sickness. And so Jesus instructed his disciples who he sent out, verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now just imagine, what the disciples were thinking. As Jesus, gave them these instructions. I mean, not only was he not sending them out with any earthly provisions, he commanded them to do something they had never done before, to heal the sick. I mean, they hadn't been taught or trained to heal the sick. They'd only seen him do it. And from Jesus' perspective, the proclamation of the kingdom and the healing of the sick went hand in hand because he knew wherever the Father's name was proclaimed, the authority of the kingdom would come. And where the kingdom of God reigns, people are set free from Satan's bondage. And so, verse 17, the 72 went out. They returned with the 72, and then they returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us. How? In your name. Even the demons submit to us in your name. So the 72 were sent out by Jesus in the power of his name, and they were shocked that even the demons submitted to the name. So they weren't going out in any sort of anointing or giftedness. They were going out to declare God's mission and purpose, armed only with the name of Jesus. So now next, look at verse 18. He replied, so Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. So Jesus gave him, when he gave them the name, he gave them what? Authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So, when the people of God go out in the name of Jesus in order to manifest the authority of God in that name, Satan himself gets dislodged from power. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And the way that Jesus gave them the authority to overcome all of the power of the enemy was by giving them the authority of his name, by giving them the power of his name. All right, now flip over to the back of your page, and we'll remind ourselves of some of the promises regarding the name in John 14, in John's gospel, John 14, 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And those are some pretty remarkable declarations, aren't they? 16:23. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And when the 72 returned from ministering for the kingdom in the name of Jesus, what was their attitude? So as they came back rejoicing, because they realized the authority of the name they've been given to minister in. And here Jesus says in John also, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So joy is the inevitable fruit of asking and receiving in the name of Jesus and walking in the authority of his name. So where Jesus' name reigns, his kingdom reigns. And where his kingdom is present, the fruit of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is present. And so for that purpose, they were given and we are given the authority of the name. So by and large, we in the church today have lost the significance of this truth, and therefore have lost the power of it. Now, the truth is that Jesus has given us his name, his authority to accomplish everything that he calls us to do in this realm. We're empowered by his name. We're protected by his name. We derive our identity from his name. All because he's given us his name. Now, one of the things I like to say, and that's true about our relationship with God, is the gift of God always precedes the demand of God. God doesn't ask us to do anything without first giving us what we need in order to do it. The gift of God always precedes the demand of God. And in this case, the gift of God is what? His name. The demand is now to live in the authority of that name in the advance of his kingdom on the earth. And Jesus has given us his power of attorney. Now, we talked about this when we looked at this passage before, but in the natural realm, a power of attorney is a legal document where one person gives another person the legal right to use their name. And so the person with the power of attorney can do anything and everything in the name of the person who gave them that power. And so whenever the power of attorney is invoked, it's just as if the person who gave the power is acting. Now, Jesus has given us his name. He's given us his power of attorney. We have the authority to act in his name. And when we do, it's just as if he himself was acting. That's how much authority we've been given in the name of Jesus. But to act in his name is an awesome privilege, but with great privilege comes great responsibility. After all, what good is the authority we've been given if we don't use it in the advancement of God's good purposes on the earth? Now, in the Gospels, the purpose of God on the earth, which was we just highlighted, was the establishment of God's kingdom on the earth in the Synoptics. Now, God gave Jesus his authority to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And Jesus gave his disciples in the Great Commission that authority. He delegated them to continue that work, to spread the kingdom throughout the world. All right, but what about John's gospel? This is where we're going to close here. What's the great mission for the people of God revealed? The great mission for Jesus, and therefore the great mission for the people of Jesus revealed in John's gospel. Now, the kingdom of God is barely mentioned in John's gospel. It's like Jesus mentioned this when he's talking to Nicodemus, and I think that's the only place where he does.
He's there as what?
To be in the relationship.
The purpose that Jesus has given his disciples authority, as highlighted in John's gospel, is the same mission as what John stated as his purpose in writing the gospel. Now look at that one. We'll close with that. John 20, verse 30. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And there's a that's a There's a purpose statement that follows this. Why is it that these are written so that you may believe, so that by believing you may have life in his name? We've been given the name of Jesus as authority and power for the purpose of the ministry of life. Now we're called to be, we're empowered, equipped, and enabled. We've been given authority to be rivers of life in a dry and dead world. And so the source of that authority is our relationship with him. That's the heart of John's gospel. The relationship that we've entered into in Christ Jesus is a relationship of life. And the ministry that we're given to authority of Jesus' name to bring to to manifest on the earth is a ministry of life, sharing his life, spreading his life, drawing, you know, seeing that others are drawn into the power of a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so growing in walking in that authority and the power of the ministry that we've been given, if it's founded in our relationship with him, growing in the manifestation of it hinges on growing in our relationship with him. You know, that's why I'm excited to start our Walking by the Holy Spirit course, because living by the Spirit is the way that we practically grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the way that we grow in walking by the authority that we've been given in the name of Jesus.
Well, if you ask in his name, i.e. through his life, your life in him, you can't really ask for anything bad.
Right, if you're actually asking in his name. So that's an important point, because,
whatever,
you know,
you get whatever you ask.
You know, we pretty much turn his asking in his name into a formula, right? Mm-hmm. It's just kind of like an exclamation point at the end of a prayer in Jesus' name. You know, it's the way we end a prayer. But really, to ask in his name means to ask in accordance with his character, his person, and his mission. You know, and so when we ask in his name, we're going to be asking something that is according to his will and according to his character. And then he's going to bring that about, because that's what he wants. He wants the earth to be touched by his character and his will and his mission. Yeah, so it's essential that we realize that the name that we've been given, and everything that embodies it, and it embodies the character and the person and the purpose of Jesus. All right, so Catherine and I are going to be out some in August. So what we're going to do is, today's August 1st, we're not going to meet again until the first Thursday in September, okay? And that's when we'll start the Walking by the Spirit course. That'll be the 5th of September. We'll send out a note to remind everybody, but we'll get started on that rather than starting and then... Yeah, I think it'd be good to just wait until then to start.
Graham, would share something. I was reminded when you were talking about the name of Jesus, a friend of mine from China had been a teacher and had became a believer and was persecuted for that and publicly humiliated in front of his family and imprisoned and beaten. And he was so... He had been beaten and depressed so much that he just felt like the only thing he could do was take his life, because and he said he was in his prison cell and his heart was beating like, and he said all I could hear with every beat was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he said he pulled me out of all of that.
Wow.
And he said I knew I could take it. I could live and not die. And I never forgot about that.
Wow.
When you told that story about the very heartbeat.
Yeah. Wow. Thank you. Well, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for everything you've accomplished on our behalf. Thank you for that, that you, Jesus, did everything that your Father sent you to do, that you walked in the authority that you had been given from him. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that same authority, the power of your name, to walk out everything that you called us to accomplish. Lord, I pray for us here and just for your church in general, that you would awaken us to the magnitude of that truth, of the authority and the power to exercise that authority that comes in what you've given us, in the gift of your name, of through our relationship with you, Lord. Help us to draw near to you, Lord, knowing that your promise that you will respond by drawing near to us, Lord. Our desire is to grow in as much intimacy with you as is humanly possible. And so, Lord, bless us in the weeks to come, and prepare our hearts to be ready to just grow in our in walking by your Spirit, and living in accordance with the powerful presence of who you are in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this, and we delight in the name of Jesus. Lord, we rejoice in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the name of Jesus. Help us to minister his name with fidelity to who he is. And we do ask this in his mighty name. Amen.
Amen.